Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, please turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Our focus text will be verses 9 through 21 this evening. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 9. Join me in prayer as we pray for the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, now as your word is open to us and read, we do pray for your Spirit's work to enlighten our eyes, to illuminate our hearts and our understanding. O Lord, we pray that we would see more of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know him more and adore him more, we pray. We pray, O God, that you would bring this about by your Spirit, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Psalm 22, beginning in verse 9, hear now the holy word of God, written for you and for me today. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, beloved, through the grace and work of the Holy Spirit, David wrote and sang the right words in many psalms to give us vivid detail of his suffering, which points us to the great suffering servant, Jesus Christ, in his humiliation. Within the broader doctrine of Christ's humiliation, we were blessed last week by David's focus on Christ's suffering in his death by crucifixion in the beginning verses of this Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22. As David felt forsaken by God and was despised by men like Saul and his followers, Jesus even more so was most painfully forsaken by his Father, as well as being rejected and spat upon and mocked and despised by men. This is part of how Jesus humbled himself in his death. He was betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, and tormented by his persecutors. Having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. We learn from Westminster Shorter Catechism 49. Yet the sorrow of desertion, we see, turns to proclaim the holiness of God. It was as if Jesus said, It doesn't matter what I endure. Storms may howl around me, men may despise me, and Satan tempt me. God may forsake me, but still God is holy. There is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus painfully experienced the awful burden of the load of our sins, beloved, and the wrath of God against us on the cross. The debts of us, his people, separated him from his Father. But Jesus Christ, the Holy and Just One, he didn't stop praying or interceding for his precious lambs. And so David goes on in today's text to speak of relationship with God all the way back to the womb. And this too points to Christ humbling himself in his conception and birth, in that, being from all eternity the Son of God, in the bosom of the Father, he was pleased in the fullness of time to become the Son of Man, made of a woman of low estate, and to be born of her, with diverse circumstances of more than ordinary abasement. Westminster Larger Catechism 47. And so considering this, let's look at David's words regarding trusting from the womb in verses 9 through 11. Being weak and surrounded, 12 through 18, and our strength and deliverer, 19 through 21. And so he opens up with these words in verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. Now, my friends, as we hear David's words of his recognition that God took him out of his mother's womb, it's good to remember that he is the one, Jesus Christ is the one who opens and closes the womb. The Lord God is the one who conceives life in it. And we know this to be true in God's grace, for example, to Leah. In Psalm 29, verse 31, we read there, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And yet God didn't forget Rachel, did he, as we see in Psalm 30, beginning in verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, giving a metaphor of Zion being in labor, God speaks to his ability to also close the womb in Isaiah 66, verse 9. When we read, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? The power to open. He has the power to give life, to create life. He has the power to shut up the womb. But further, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, speaking of his work of divine forming and conception in the womb, in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. We read there a wonderful verse. Maybe some of you have memorized it. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Of course, we are mindful of the glorious announcement of the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, aren't we? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so considering this, Psalm 22, verse 9, teaches you that both life at conception and the delivery of that little one from the womb to the world are both wonderful divine acts of God. It's a wonderful piece of truth here in this verse. They are both wonderful divine acts of God. David knew this well, and he praised God in Psalm 139, verse 14, for this very thing, didn't he? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And so, as the Lord in time brought about David's conception and birth, so he did with Jesus in his humiliation. And we see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now notice how David points you to the reality that God's act didn't stop at birth. He also, notice, made me trust while on my mother's breasts. My friends, God isn't only the God of our fathers, the one that they trusted in, but he is the God of your infancy. He is the one who creates and sustains trust in you. And he provides all the means necessary for that to happen well. God nourishes and grows his newborn creation on their mother's breasts. And there are two things to see here. One, simply put, the nourishing milk of a mother to her baby is food that the baby can trust and rely on as he grows and develops, and that continues as he receives that milk and provision. This is evidence of the wonderful providence of God brightly shining forth, even in such milk and provision and such trust building in the earliest days. But secondly, as was true of David and Christ, the suffering servant was faithful to the Lord, having put all hope of salvation and casting all cares upon God since his earliest days of childhood, as far back as he could remember. And this is why David went on to say in verse 10 of Psalm 22, I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. When one of God's elect is born, he or she isn't only placed on their mother's breast and are under their father's care, but they are also rightfully said to be cast upon God as he takes you up into his fatherly bosom to nourish and protect you in the covenant family. Some scholars believe that the child being cast upon God from birth possibly refers to circumcision on the eighth day, as the boy was then given up to God as his God in covenant, as he received the sign and seal of the covenant. And therefore, having had that trust of God throughout his life, as well as knowing the dangers and threats on the outside, notice that David cries out in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. It is you who I trust, O Lord. It is you who have nourished that trust and nurtured that trust from the womb. It is you that have provided for me from my earliest days. Be not far from me, O God. The one that I trust in my salvation. You know, beloved, Jesus enjoyed and desired the presence of his Father. As he was on the cross, he knew he had to walk through the winepress alone. All of his disciples forsook him and fled. There was no one but God. Jesus persevered in prayer, didn't he? We see a glimpse of this in Psalm 69, beginning in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And notice verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Consider this as you consider the words of verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And this is in line with how he starts verse 12 then. As he speaks of being weak and surrounded, look at verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Here's this picture. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. As we consider this metaphor of these many strong bulls of Bashan that surrounded him, we need to understand what these Bashan bulls represent. By way of both comparison and contrast, if you would, turn to Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. And there we see Amos address who? The cows of Bashan. And who were they? They were the privileged and wealthy women and wives of Samaria who were selfish and pushy. They were accustomed to luxurious lifestyles. Bashan was known for its lush pastures and luxuriousness. Therefore, they were used to being waited on and well-fed and even pampered and taken care of. They were used to lounging around and drinking. And along with these issues, one of the big problems with them that you see in those verses in Amos 4 is that they were oppressing the poor and crushing the needy in concert with their husbands and even through their husbands. And considering this, as we look and take this now connected to Psalm 22, David's reference to the wicked of his day, as well as describing those who persecuted Christ as bulls of Bashan, makes sense, as they were men who were big, powerful, and violent. The words of verse 13 align well with this. These men showed that they wanted to tread him down like bulls and swallow him up like lions. And who do we find in Christ's day that fit this bill? The chief priests and the elders. The chief priests and the elders, they were the fat and full and haughty and greedy men who sought to run Jesus down and to kill him. Look at verse 14 and 15 in Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Such vivid description, isn't it? Outward attacks are matched by inward agony. David had a lot of turmoil on the inside from the presence and threat of his encircling enemies. Imagine that picture. Poured out like water. All of the bones are out of joint, disjointed. His heart is melted within him. Notice his strength is dried up like a potsherd, and with that dryness, his tongue is sticking to his jaw. It's not moist. It's just cotton mouth. You have brought me to the dust of death. Indeed, this was fulfilled in Christ, beloved. As these words describe the agony of his crucifixion, remember what happened in John 19, beginning in verse 31. We read there, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, notice, they did not break his legs. Prophecy fulfilled. But notice verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. Again, the words of David pointing to Christ. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. They're not broken. Verses 16 through 18 of Psalm 22, he continues and returns almost like the bulls of Bashan that surrounded him with gaping mouths. Notice, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. These, once again, beloved, verse after verse, are prophetic words that Christ fulfilled when the wicked crucified him. As we read in Matthew 27:35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, with precise, exact precision, Jesus fulfills all prophecy. It was all done in just the manner that was required and foretold. So after the lament and confession of trust, notice in Psalm 22, verse 19, then comes the highlight of an appeal. Notice he says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. See this repetition? O my strength, hasten to help me. Now, see two things here. In verses 19 through 21, the enemies previously mentioned are now named in reverse order. In verse 19, see the connection and repetition of verse 11 here. Don't be far from me. The close presence of God is comfort enough for his people. But even more, he knew God to be his strength and a present help in trouble. And therefore, the plea is, be quick to help me. Coupled with a plea for deliverance. Look at verse 20. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. What did Jesus pray for deliverance from? He prayed earnestly that the cup might pass from him. And here he prayed for deliverance from the sword, the flaming sword of divine wrath. God's anger was the wormwood and the gall and the bitter cup that was put into Christ's hands, which he would drink to the dregs. And this petition is then followed by a transition from suffering to glory. Notice in verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Jesus Christ, beloved, is the risen victor and king. This prayer of Christ, no doubt, was answered, for the Father heard him always. And though he did not deliver him from death, yet he suffered him not to see corruption, but the third day raised him out of the dust of death, which was a greater instance of God's favor to him than if he had helped him down from the cross. For that would have hindered his undertaking, where as his resurrection. Indeed, it crowned it. And so as you consider the suffering and agonizing death of Christ, remember this first half of Psalm 22, this is what we see. It's about Christ's humiliation. Next, what are we going to see? His exaltation. Wonderfully. But as you consider the suffering and agonizing death of Christ, never forget his righteous living, his righteous life for you. Never forget his keeping the covenant faithfully since birth for you. As it's true that the trust Jesus had with the Father was constant in his life, may this remind you to trust in the Lord and to feed on his faithfulness. For he has always been faithful to you. And he always will be. And there is more to come. But also, the nearness of trouble should quicken you to draw near to God. And then you can trust that he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Be comforted that God will never forsake the faithful, but rather the wicked who break his laws and break his covenant, for he truly has taken you up into his fatherly bosom to nourish and protect you in that covenant family. And that is a glorious thing that he again deserves all praise for. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.